Let us now turn to Isaiah and chapter 61. We shall read again from the beginning of the chapter. It's Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And especially I would like to focus on the words in verse 3. The words, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I want you to imagine, first of all, in Israel, in the time of the Lord, and a synagogue was just where the Jews gathered, when it was not possible to gather in the temple. And this was in the Lord's native town of Nazareth. He would be about 30 years of age, and he was just known to them as, well, just the son of Joseph or a carpenter's son. And at about 30 years of age, relatively young man compared to all the Jewish fathers who'd be there in the synagogue, he went into the synagogue and he stood up, and that meant, of course, that he wanted to read the scriptures. And they handed him a roll, it would be a scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he turned to the point where this chapter, Isaiah chapter 61, was. And he began to read from the beginning of that chapter. And he read with such authority and with such clarity, meaning that this was applying to himself. And when he was finished, he says to them, very clearly, this day, these words are fulfilled in your ears. Can you imagine the silence and the possible immediate resentment that there would be in the Jewish fathers? And we read in Luke chapter 4 that account, and they were all silent, and all eyes were fixed upon him. Obviously, they did not like it very much. This relatively young upstart coming and reading to them these words and applying them to himself. And after further discussion with them, they eventually threw him out of the city, and we're going to throw him over a cliff. Now, that is what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. He very clearly applied these words to himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek, and so on and so forth. So what we have really in these words is just pure gospel even although it is in the Old Testament. The words that we have in verse 3, the oil of joy, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. These words are wonderful gospel promises. Promises to those who receive Jesus Christ, of the changes, the wonderful changes that it will mean for them, the new outlook of the one who believes in Jesus Christ, instead of looking into darkness and sorrow with nothing but the burden of sin resting upon them, that is taken away and is replaced with joy and gladness and all these other things. And in verse 2 there we see that the Lord connects the comfort and the need for that comfort to the day of judgment, to proclaim, verse 2, the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort them that mourn. It is concerning God's remedy for to prepare sinners for his own great day of judgment is coming, described here as the day of vengeance of our God. Question: will God take vengeance on sinners? Will he take vengeance in particular on those who reject his remedy and who reject his own dearly beloved Son, on whom he laid the iniquity of us all? Is it the case that he will take vengeance? Very, very clearly, that is the case. And there is nobody in the Scriptures who speaks more about that vengeance and that day of judgment than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who mentions that day more than anybody else on the pages of Scripture. Such a day is before every one of us, and it is a certainty. It will come, it will happen. And here Jesus sets out these promises of the gospel in these very, very wonderful words, which we're going to look at this morning. Beauty for ashes. In situations of mourning, it was the custom in those days to put ashes on one's head. Now, these ashes didn't just stay there because of the heat, and because of sweat, and also because of tears, that these ashes ran down their faces, and they ended up with ashes on their faces all streaked with their tears running down them. It was not a pretty sight, but it was to them very expressive of their feelings, very expressive of, if they were mourning a loved one, of their sense of loss, very expressive of the pain that was in their heart and the burden that was lying upon them. It was not a pretty sight, but it was a very expressive sight. What the Lord here is doing, he is referring that mourning to those who mourned over their sins. They would not have that outward sign. They wouldn't put ashes on their heads because they mourned over their sins as they would over a loved one. And yet they were indeed mourning. Those who recognized that the great day of vengeance was to come, recognized that they had no covering, that they were utterly exposed and naked to all the consequences of their sins, that they mourned over their sins. They mourned over their sins because, as very often happens, when anyone is under conviction of sin, they try efforts, they make all kinds of efforts in order to balance their sins with a good life. They make efforts to reform their lives, efforts to put away sin, efforts even to eradicate sin from their lives. Having made all these efforts, they always come to the same conclusion. Just as you and I will do, if we are seeking to prepare for this great day that is coming, and if we, first of all, set out, well, I'm going to prepare for this, I'm going to eradicate sin, I'm going to stop sinning, I'm going to lead a good life, and then I will be prepared, and God will accept me. That is such a common pattern. But of course, the end result, if that effort is genuine, if it really is genuine, the result is certain, and it is complete and utter failure. Why? Because of the power of sin. It is not just that we sin. It is that we are sinners. It is not that we are sinners because we sin, but that we sin because we are sinners. Sin is a deep, deep, seated thing in our nature, there from the fall of Adam. And it is for us impossible by our own efforts to stop sinning and to lead a sinless life. Jesus says to them who are in such a state that he will give them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. Those mourning over their sin and over their failure to do anything about it, who are crying, what shall I do? How will I eradicate this thing that is in me? Why do I keep sinning? His promise to them is, I will give you beauty for ashes. Jesus is saying to the sinner, take comfort. Take comfort. I will remove your pain. I will remove the soreness from your heart. I will remove your mourning. I will remove the guilt. I will remove the streaks. Although there's no streaks on your face, I know that there are streaks on your heart because you shed tears in your heart over your sin. Come, he says to them, I will remove all that. I will give you comfort from all that. I will give you true relief. And more than true relief. In the place of all that mourning, of all that expression of mourning, for that streaking, if not on the face, then on the heart, over sin. He says, I will give you beauty instead of that ugliness which expresses your mourning. I will give you beauty instead of your ashes. I will give you beauty. And he says, I know that for you it has been impossible to do that yourself. I know that and I understand that. But he says to the sinner, I have made it possible. I have made it wonderfully possible because I have paid the debt. All that you tried to pay with your own efforts and failed, I have done it all for you. I have lived a perfect life in your place, and I have suffered and paid the penalty for your sins in your place. And whatever hardships you may have in what remains of your life, there is one that you will never have again, and that is the fear of judgment, because that has been taken away. You will know that your sins are on me. You will know that I have paid the penalty. You will know that I have paid your debt. And whatever else comes in your life, there's one thing that will not trouble you, and that is the day of judgment. It will change you with a change which is like giving beauty in the place of ashes. Instead of a heart that is troubled and mourning and streaked with all the mourning over sin, it is a heart that is clothed in beauty, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beauty for ashes. That's the first promise. But as if that was not enough, he goes further. He just piles it on and on. Oh, sinner, can you not see the length to which the Lord is going in order to draw you to himself, in order to draw you to this fountain of life and forgiveness and of joy, which is in himself. I will give you the oil of joy for mourning, he says. Not only will I take away the mourning, not only will I give you beauty for ashes, but I will give you the oil of joy for mourning. There are feelings in the Christian life. We must not depend on feelings. But the Christian religion is not a dispassionate religion. It is not a religion without emotion. And I remember once, just when I was a very immature Christian, as I still am in many ways, I was speaking to an older minister. It was at a wedding, and we began to speak about the Christian life, and we got on to talking about the knowing that you were saved. And I said to him, well, I said, there is only one sense or feeling in the Christian life. And he said, "What's that?" "Oh," I said, "peace." And he said to me, "Oh, no, no, no," he says. "There's far more than that. There is joy. There is joy." You know, that was such an uplift to me at the time. But here was a man who had been on the road for many, many years. He was at that point retired. And yet, he had this wonderful appreciation of the joy of being a Christian. Well, there is, in the Christian life, there is peace and there is joy. But let us be clear about one thing, that peace must come first. Not just the peace that we feel, but peace between ourselves and God. Peace of knowing that our sins have been dealt with. The peace of knowing that we will not ever, ever, ever suffer the vengeance of God for our sins. That we have comfort for our mourning. And that we know that things are right between us and God. Things have been settled for us, not by our own efforts, which are useless, but by the effective and perfect and glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace must come first. Peace with God. Because by nature, we are estranged from God. By nature, we are not the friends of God. And this peace which we must seek as a first thing is peace with God through Jesus Christ. Through his substitutionary work on the cross of Calvary. Promises the oil of joy for mourning. Oil was used in these times to beautify the countenance. And it also represents in Scripture very often the Holy Spirit. We sang the psalm, "My head the dust with oil anoint, and my cup overflows." Psalmist there expressing the inexpressible joy which he himself felt. His cup was indeed overflowing because he had been anointed with oil, with the oil of joy. When the Holy Spirit comes into the heart, is what happens when we receive God's remedy in Christ for our sins. When the Holy Spirit comes into the heart, he beautifies the heart. He adorns the heart with his own presence. And it affects the whole person. There should be a new beauty in the whole person when one becomes a Christian. The person is transformed. And he is beautified. And more as his life goes on, there is upon him what the psalmist calls elsewhere, the beauty of the Lord our God. Beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. The And thirdly, further still, more still, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So expressive of this whole problem, the spirit of heaviness. That spirit of heaviness, the weight that is upon the heart, the weight that is upon the conscience, the weight of an accusing conscience, the weight of guilt, oh, it is so heavy on one's spirit. How it spoils, how it takes away any enjoyment we have of any length in anything in this life. All the joys of this life come and go because there is always that heaviness, there is always that conscience, there is always that weight upon the heart. Something heavy resting on one's spirit. And nothing can relieve it. Cause vengeance awaits. Day of God, vengeance will come. And Christ comes to us. In the midst of all this, with this great promise, I will give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What nothing can relieve, he comes and relieves it. What you have maybe tried much to remove yourself or to shed off, he comes and he takes it away. In a moment of time, it will all be gone. All that heaviness, he says to us, it's no longer yours to bear. I have borne it for you. I have borne God's vengeance in your place. I have emptied the cup of God's wrath in your place. And now I give you, instead of that spirit of heaviness, I will give you the garment of praise. You know, more and more I see in this life as I go about how there's so little of praise for the way things are. So little of thankfulness, I mean, among the people at large, with all their conveniences, with all the relative luxury that we enjoy in these parts of the world. Nevertheless, how much appreciation, how much praise, how much thankfulness? Very little, if anything at all. Is there a reason for that? Yes, there is a reason. And it's that deep-seated reason that there is on their hearts the spirit of heaviness. There is in every one of them a conscience, which they may try and stifle, but which can never be silenced. Here, the Lord promises the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Because he comes with this wonderful message. I have done it all for you. There's nothing remaining for you to do. Your efforts are useless anyway, and I know it, he says. But he says, I have done it all for you. I have finished the work. All who will have me will have life. All who have me will have it all. All who will have me, for them I will banish the heaviness from their heart. I will put on them a new garment, another change in outlook. Instead of all the complaining, I will put upon them the garment of praise. Praise to God in the place of the Spirit of heaviness. And the one who receives these things, surely, surely, they should say, well, I'm done with complaining. I've been given something which far outweighs any reason of complaint which I may have in this world. I have been given salvation. I've been relieved of the fear of God's day of vengeance. The Lord has given me one thing on top of another. He has given me the oil of joy for mourning and beauty for ashes, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I have all these things in Christ. I am done with complaining. Christians should be thankful. He has put on a new garment, garment of the righteousness of Christ. Oh, how much is in Christ? How much is in him just freely for us to receive? How much there is in him which he has purchased, not for the righteous, but for sinners. What a treasure, what a treasure there is in Christ. How much is in him for sinners. If only they will receive him. Do you have him? Will you have him? You don't see how desirable he is. You don't see how good he is. Do you not see how good it is to be a Christian? Will you not have him? Or will you harden your heart? Let us pray. Our gracious God, we stand in wonder at all that thou hast done for sinners. It is beyond all imagining. It is beyond all that we could ever expect in this world. Oh Lord, help us to lay hold upon it while it is day. When the night cometh where no man can work, remember us throughout this day. Incline us towards thyself. Incline us away, Lord, passing joys and passing pleasures. Incline us towards thee, where we have all joy, all praise, all relief, now and forever. Grant it for thy name's sake. Amen.